Good News in the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
So it's hard to believe that it's already Advent, a time when we remember the first coming of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem, but more importantly, as we anticipate his coming again in glory, ushering in the final consummation of the kingdom of God. Advent is taken from the Latin word adventus, meaning arrival, coming, or approach. But it is also a technical term from the late Roman imperial period. It denotes a ceremony celebrating the arrival of the emperor to a city, usually but not always Rome, the imperial city. For Christians, Advent is a time of expectation as we await the return of Jesus, not only as king, but also as judge. For as it says in Philippians 2, 9 to 11, there we go. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, everyone, believer and non-believer alike, will face the reality of who Jesus is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Or as Charles Wesley puts it in one of the hymns we're going to sing later on, hallelujah, 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 God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. The tone of Advent in our readings and our prayers is therefore one of expectation, but with an element of somber reflection, as we look forward to God setting everything to right in Jesus. Traditionally, each week of Advent is focused on one of what are called the four last things. You're going to be surprised at these. Death, judgment, heaven, and hell. That's the tone, traditionally, of Advent. Doesn't really sound very Christmassy, does it? It's kind of more, I think, more Halloween-y, if that's a word. Thankfully, in our more modern times, our Advent focus is more on what the coming of Jesus will ultimately bring. Hope, peace, love, joy. But we need to realize that the subtext for this is repentance, the transformation of our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, a dying to self, and the following of Jesus as our Savior and King, as we are enlivened by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the tone of Advent is probably just about perfect for the tension between the church being a communion of the saints and a hospital for sinners. For the church, it also means that this is the beginning of the new liturgical year. That means, at least liturgically speaking, it's no longer 2022. I think we can all agree that the further we get away from the time of COVID, it will be a time of great rejoicing. Are there many movie buffs out here? Some? Okay. One day on my Facebook feed, it kind of captured the tone for COVID tide. If there was ever a movie written about COVID, it would be this: COVID, the movie, written by Stephen King, directed by Quentin Tarantino, soundtrack by Yoko Ono. You can tell the age of everybody out there. They got who Yoko Ono is. Our gospel reading from Matthew this morning does not exactly lighten the mood. Listen to this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Doesn't exactly sound like roses and sunshine. Is this what the return of Jesus will be like? Is this what these passages are actually describing? Certainly, there are some schools of interpretation which read these passages in this way. But if you trace Matthew 24 back to the beginning of the chapter, Jesus and his disciples are coming out of the temple, marveling at the beautiful buildings. In Mark's version of this passage, Mark 13, one of the disciples says, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus replies to him by saying, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be here left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." The whole context of chapter 24 in Matthew is the destruction of the second temple, something that would come to pass some 40 years later, when Jerusalem, including the temple, was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. At the height of the first Jewish revolt. When Sarah and I were in Israel in 2015, you can go on to the next slide, Sarah. There you go. When Sarah and I were in Israel in 2015, I took these pictures specifically with this verse in mind, thinking to myself, maybe one day I could use them in a sermon. Well, I guess that today is the day. They were taken at the Jerusalem Archaeological Park at the southwest corner of the Temple Mount, just south of the modern-day Western Wall Plaza. These stones were uncovered during excavations in the 1990s under about 30 feet of ground and rubble. You see, in Israel, everything from the time of Jesus is 30 feet underground. On the left, on the ground, I hope you can see it, where the person is standing, that's actually the original pavement from the time of Herod's temple. So, very likely that Jesus and his disciples would have walked across those very stones. And then on the right, you see piles of rubble. Some of them were about 10 to 12 feet tall. These are from the walls of the temple that were toppled by Roman soldiers. This picture is a fulfillment of the prophetic words of Jesus that he said in our gospel reading this morning. Returning back to our gospel reading, in verse 3, it says, they went to the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, today a giant cemetery. And the disciples asked him privately to explain when this would happen and what signs of the impending disaster would be. Jesus then starts describing false messiahs, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, trials, beatings, and the persecution of believers. He warns of families being torn apart, believers falling away. And these are just the beginning of the birth pains, he says. But then Jesus continues, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." And then in verse 15 it says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of the prophet Daniel," that's actually a scriptural code word for meaning cessation of the regular sacrifices of the temple. "Let those who are in Judea flee to the hills, for there will be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. There will be temptation for believers to follow false prophets and false messiahs in those days. They will perform many miraculous signs and wonders to try and deceive the elect. But Jesus says in verse 25, "See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." So with this backstory in mind, what are we to think of what we read today, starting in verse 29? Is Jesus talking about the end of the temple or the end of time? Will the sun literally be darkened and the moon not give off its light? Will the stars literally fall from heaven? Will we see Jesus coming back to earth on a cloud as the cosmos disintegrates behind him? Possibly. But the language of cosmic meltdown being used here is Old Testament prophetic imagery found in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, and Zephaniah. These words convey powerful symbolism of political changes within world history. Take, for example, the following from Isaiah 13:10-11, describing the judgment of Babylon. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Also in Zephaniah 1 verse 15, describing the judgment of Judah. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. From the context, I think it's fairly easy to see that this is all about the temple. God is going to pass judgment on the temple, not because its sacrifices were insufficient or because it was simply legalistic, but because Israel had failed in its missionary calling to be a light of the nations. Jerusalem and its temple, heaven's footstool, were its center. They tried to keep the temple and God all to themselves. So God was going to shake things up. The old order was falling. This is why in verse 29, Jesus draws on the imagery of the figure of the Son of Man from Daniel 7:13-14. Here it says, "And behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Read verse 13 again. It's up there on the screen. "And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Notice the Son of Man is not coming to earth on a cloud. He is ascending to the throne room of heaven and standing before the Ancient of Days. And he is given dominion and glory and a kingdom. This is enthronement language with the resurrected and ascended Jesus, as he calls himself the Son of Man as king. New Testament scholar R.T. France puts it this way: God is redrawing the map of world politics, and the familiar structures of international affairs will never be the same again. But the dramatic collapse of the power structures is not the end of the world of world history, but the beginning of a new and better phase in which God's purpose will be worked out. Within a generation, just as Jesus had told them, the people of God gathered from the ends of the earth, Jews, Greeks, male, female, slave, and free, would no longer be drawn to the temple in Jerusalem, but to Jesus himself, Emmanuel, God with us. The stone that they rejected, Jesus, the chief cornerstone. As it says in Peter's first letter, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then in verse 36 and following, though, Jesus shifts the context a little, perhaps anticipating the question from his disciples, from the coming judgment on the temple to that day or that hour. This is end of the world language, the day of the Lord. The day in which judgment and destruction of the temple is only a foretaste. But notice, unlike the destruction of the temple, of which there were many signs of impending destruction, the return of Jesus will be without warning. Jesus tells the disciples that no one knows the day or the hour, not the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. Jesus can only tell us to stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This will be difficult work. There will be trials. We will have to fight against our human nature to fall asleep. But staying awake is imperative. It's important. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans from our reading this morning, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So as we begin this Advent season, this time of expectation, reflection, and repentance, as we remember Jesus as a baby born in Bethlehem and anticipate his coming again in glory, I have a question for you. What is stopping you from staying awake, from being on guard? What lulls you to sleep? What is taking your full time and attention from serving the master of the house? What is distracting you and keeping you from full-hearted and complete commitment to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Invite the Holy Spirit into your heart and soul to seek out anything that is a distraction. If it is sin, confess it. Name it, confess it, and repent of it. For Scripture tells us he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If it is Satan prowling about like a roaring lion, Scripture tells us, resist him and he will flee. If it is the flesh, pray for the Spirit to enliven your heart, soul, and spirit to the things of God. If it is the world, Scripture tells us, do not be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We know the end of the story. We have hope. It's not cosmic meltdown. It's the renewal of creation. Revelation 22, verses 3 to 5 says this, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. And they will reign forever and ever. I think we can all agree the only reply to this is, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In your dreadful majesty, come, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website. And be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with His constant, abiding, accompanying love.